Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
Good morning, church. Welcome to Russell Road. It's good to see everybody out there this morning. Welcome to those of you who are tuning in over live stream as well. I am Pastor Ryan Dalton. For those of you who don't know me, I am the pastor of the youth and worship here at the church. And so I'm just honored to be in your presence today, be able to dive into God's Word together. And we're going to start by getting ready to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. But before we read that together, I'm going to invite us all to stand up once again. And we're actually going to read the vision together. To build a people who are established in God's word, advancing his kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So again, this is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Well, Lord, we're here today, and just like we were singing about, I really love that song. God, I'm just grateful for you. And Lord, I pray that that would be the case with every heart in this room, God, that we are filled with gratitude at who you are and what you've done in our lives, Lord. To just be a room full of people who are grateful for you, Lord, what a blessing that is. So I pray, God, that every heart would reflect that same attitude, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here with us, helping us to know what it is, God, that you want to speak, what you want to say, what you want to teach. Lord, I pray our hearts would be prepared, that you would touch every heart in this room, God. Every single one of us, Lord, can struggle with having hardness of heart at times, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd take out hard hearts and replace those hearts, God, with hearts that are sensitive to your will and your ways. Lord, I pray that you would take out, God, any anxiousness, anything that makes us feel fidgety or wants us to move on to the next thing, and help us to just be still in your presence. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your peace and your goodness. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hebrews 6:1 is kind of what we've been talking about for a little while now. And this idea of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And these things are foundational, right? These are referred to as elementary principles, which means these are things that really the totality of our faith is going to touch upon or be built upon these things. So repentance, as well as having faith towards God, these are big, big, big things. Things that need to take precedence in our lives as being very important. And you might say, well, duh, you have to have faith in God. But like, honestly, though, when we really dive into what it even looks like to have faith, and how that touches upon a big word that we're going to be talking about for the rest of this year, humility. There's a lot that can be said about it, and we are to be a people who live by faith. So we can't really talk about that enough, what it looks like to repent and then turn your heart toward God and live toward faith, live toward him in faith. So we're going to be talking about that today. The first thing I want to say about faith is that it has everything to do with reliance upon Christ. To rely upon Jesus, which is the antithesis or the opposite of relying on yourself. And those are really the options that you wake up with in the morning as believers. You might say, well, you know, I chose to believe in Jesus years ago, and so I've already made that decision. And of course, by default, I start every day of my life already with Jesus on my mind and just ready to go. Well, that's not exactly how it is for me. Actually, what it is more like is I wake up in the morning and I have to make a conscious decision to rely on Christ. It's not just this default setting I set it to and the dial stays there till the next morning and we're good to go and nothing ever gets in my way and I'm just on Jesus all the time. No, there are lots and lots of times where I might be really abiding in him, really focusing on him, have my heart and my mind on him, but something wants to come and derail that out of left field, you know? And you have to intentionally put your mind back on Christ. So I have a feeling that's just how it is for most of us, and it's not just me. If you've learned the other way and just constantly just having Jesus, like you're set to that setting, tell me how you do it, because I will be teachable, I promise. But faith in Christ can only be maintained through humility. I mean, think about how pride, how really you can't be a person who is stuck in pride and at the same exact moment be relying on Jesus. It doesn't work that way. If you're full of yourself and you're stuck in your high-mindedness or self-importance or thinking that you're all that, and you try to take that and simultaneously say, oh, but I'm relying on Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. You cannot be a person full of pride and at the same time, simultaneously, be relying on Christ. Instead, we need to have humility to rely on him. So really the difference between the two types of people we're talking about is there's people who are Christ-dependent. They want a Christ-dependent lifestyle. And you've got people who want a self-dependent lifestyle, or what's called a counter-dependent lifestyle. A counter-dependent lifestyle is that attitude that's like, you know what? I don't need to rely on anybody else. I've got me, myself, and I, and I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I am going to be a self-made man, and I'm going to do everything that I want to do, and who cares what other people say, and this is the way I live, and you can get over it if you don't like it. That's what having a counter-dependent attitude sounds like and looks like. Now, you and I as Christians, we're not to live that way. We have to be dependent upon Christ. And not only do we need to depend upon Christ, we're called also to bear one another's burdens, to even be dependent upon each other. And that is really the opposite of what our culture raises us to try to be. Our culture is inundated with the concept that we need to be counter-dependent, that we need to do everything in our own strength and our own might, live this American dream and work it until it's ours. Cut our own piece of land out and say, I'm staking my flag on it and I'm gonna make this Ryantopia. I don't know. I need to come up with better country names if I'm gonna be the emperor of any country or king of a country someday. The Ryanites, a people of curly hair. I don't know. But you know what I mean. Like, that's the idea that people have in their heads. They're like, I am gonna do life my way and in my terms. And if you don't like it, I'll run you over, right? Is the idea that people have in their minds. Bruce, that wasn't a threat. You kind of looked over at Penny like I was threatening you. I'm not. But you and I, as believers in Christ, we need to depend on him. He's the master, and we are the servant. And I want to look at how humility and faith interact with each other. And the first verse I want to bring up that has to do with that is Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. If you will turn there, Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him." Amen. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Yes. So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, there's a few things here that I think are important to bear in mind. And one of the first things that I notice is here are the disciples, and they've seen Jesus do miraculous, amazing things. I mean, they have seen the deaf healed so that they could hear. They have seen the blind healed so that they could see. They've even seen thousands of people get fed by nothing but fish and loaves, just scraps that Jesus somehow multiplied miraculously to feed 5,000 people. They've even seen the dead raised to life. And yet, not one of those times do the disciples say, increase our faith. Not during those times. It's during this time where Jesus teaches something hard about forgiveness, that if somebody keeps taking advantage of your forgiveness and they come up to you saying, forgive me, you got to forgive them. Even if it's 7 times. Even if it's more than that, by the way, 7 times 70 times, which, by the way, is not meant for you to do a math problem and figure out just how many times you can forgive and then get away with it after that fact. No, it's really meant to say as many times as it takes. Forgive, forgive, forgive. And it's at this teaching the disciples say, increase our faith. That's hard, Jesus. That's a tall order. Increase our faith. But Jesus responds to this. He doesn't just have a moment where he gets distracted and thinks, you know what, I'm going to teach on other things instead. The disciples say, increase our faith, so I'm going to start talking about mulberry trees instead and talking about some parable about a servant serving their master. And it's almost as if Jesus just has this like ADD moment, you know, just like, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus is like, I don't know, there's a squirrel over there. Like, It almost seems like it has nothing to do with what they're asking, but he does start talking about faith when he's talking about the mulberry tree, right? He's like, you know what? If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say that this mulberry tree be pulled up by the roots, planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And it's like, have you ever done that before? Have you ever prayed that a mulberry tree would get plucked up by the roots, thrown into the sea, and it would, like, and actually believe it would obey you? I've actually personally never done that before. I'm not saying it's impossible. Obviously, Jesus is saying it is, if you have faith the size of at least a mustard seed. But, you know, it makes me wonder, because we don't see that too often or see things like it too often, and maybe it's just because people aren't trying to. I don't know. Maybe it's because our faith isn't even that big. Maybe our faith isn't even the size of a mustard seed. And yet we have the audacity to walk around like we're very, very spiritual. We like people to know how much we know about the Bible. We like people to see that we're prayer warriors and that we have faith and that we this and we that. And but man, if it's not even the size of a mustard seed, I think we ought to be a little more humble, don't you think? But then he talks about this servant. And I think the mulberry tree thing, it's like another way of saying, look, a little bit of faith goes a long way. A little bit of faith can go a long way. And that's not to stop ourselves short of growing in our faith, but a little bit of faith goes a long way. And I've seen people with less faith than a mustard seed get through some really tough times because they chose to trust Jesus at least that much. Because they chose to get through things and difficulties and drama and all kinds of crises and situations holding Jesus's hand the whole time. And did they do it perfectly? Maybe not. But they held his hand the whole time. And they got out on the other side, still holding the faith. But it's more than this. Jesus goes on. He talks about this parable of the servant. And I don't know about you, but if I was listening to Jesus at the time, I'd be like, Lord, what are you talking about? I ask you to increase my faith, and you tell me a story about a servant coming in from the field, and after he's taken care of all this stuff, and the master tells him to make supper for him, and the servant does it, and then after he makes the supper, the master, you know, he lets the servant finally eat. But it's like you're thinking, what does this have to do with faith? But it actually has a lot to do with it, because it has everything to do with humility. So when we read it again, specifically the part about the servant and the master. It says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you may eat and will drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" This is really highlighting the importance of a certain attitude of heart that you and I are supposed to have as servants of the living God. We are not to be people who do something for the Lord and expect immediate appreciation and applause and praise from people. We're meant to be people who we serve God, we do what we're supposed to do, and even then we have the humility to say, "I'm an unprofitable servant, and I just did what I was supposed to." Look, I know it might seem kind of harsh, maybe, like, but I like being thanked. I like having people notice me and when I do things, being appreciated. Who likes to be appreciated in this room? Everyone who didn't raise their hand, you're lying right now or sleeping or not paying attention, or I could list a few different things. But look, trust me when I say you're built for it. You like being appreciated. It's okay too, by the way. When people appreciate you and it feels good, that's okay. Don't feel guilty about that. That's a good thing, okay? So please know that Jesus isn't saying that you should never be appreciated. He's just saying if you're not, because you won't be sometimes and it won't feel like it all the time, you have to keep that attitude of heart that says, "I'm an unprofitable servant and I'm just doing what I was supposed to do." You know, and we serve a master who I believe is grateful for the things that we do on his behalf. And I think we see that in like Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, right? To those who served and served well, what does he say? He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Of course he appreciates, and of course he notices. We also see that in Hebrews 6, that he does not forget our work and our labor of love. He doesn't forget. He sees, he knows. And I love that song we sing sometimes by Corey Asbury, Born Again. And when it talks about, "In the quiet pride of my Father's eyes, I remember who I am." Like, God's proud of us. Like, you know, when you have a child that's just learning how to walk and they stumble and they stumble and they stumble, you know, and they get a few steps in here and there. Like me watching my son Aiden go through that when he first started walking, I didn't go around telling people, "Man, you won't believe it. He fell again. I just don't know what to do with this kid, this one-year-old. Why does he keep falling? Does he not know how feet work?" Did I do that, you think? What did I do? He took his first steps. He did it. He finally walked. Oh my goodness. He only took a couple, but then he fell. But that's okay, because then we picked him right back up and he started to walk again. I was elated that he took some steps.
Right.
I happen to think that God isn't so stuck on the fact that we mess up a lot, that he sits up there on his throne looking at you saying, I just can't. He's talking to Michael and Gabriel, the angels, right? Did you see that? He fell again. The God who knows how to deal with the Israelites in the Old Testament is the same God today and is patient and merciful, and his mercies are new every morning. I happen to think rather that when we walk and we succeed in our walk, that he's proud of us.
Yes.
And that when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," one day it won't be begrudgingly. It won't be like, "You know, you were a complete failure, but I'm going to say this because the Bible says I need to say this." That's not how the Bible works, by the way. He will be truly elated that you're there, and he will be so, so, so proud. I know it's hard to think in these terms about God, because again, sometimes we like to think of him as an overzealous taskmaster who is really just tallying off whether or not you're doing things right or wrong, when in reality, he's not that way, and he loves you so, so much, and yes, absolutely appreciates the work that you do for him, but We need to remember that at the end of the day, any grace or favor that he shows for us is not, strictly speaking, a reward for all the effort that you put in. Right. It's his grace. Yeah. It's by his grace. And why I'm bringing this verse up in terms of faith, having faith toward God, is because you and I, if we get out of staying humble, we will immediately stop growing in the faith. We need to stay humble and not assume an attitude of pride, because as soon as we do, pride will stop our growth. Pride, it's like poison, and it will totally stop you from being able to move forward in the Christian faith. You see, we need to keep the attitude of we are unprofitable servants and we have done what was our duty to do. In other words, we need to remember our place. Remember that you're God's servant. And to do that is humility, which will directly impact your faith, because humility is going to keep you from succumbing to pride, because like I said, pride will stunt your spiritual growth. When you look at the word unprofitable in this passage in the Greek, it actually means unmeritorious, okay? Unmeritorious, meaning it doesn't give you any merit to do these things in God's eyes. I don't do good things for God because I want merit and because I want to become a son of God. I do things because I'm a son of God, because he's already applied merit to me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why I do the things that I do for God, not to earn, but because I've realized he's already given. So similarly with you and I, none of the things that we do for God, what it basically means when we say we're unprofitable servants is we don't get any extra brownie points for doing what we ought to.
Right.
It's almost like, I mean, think about like, I don't know, a lot of us, our first jobs might be in the food industry. And maybe we get a job, I don't know, McDonald's, Burger King, you name it, Wendy's. I'll do like Wendy's. Well, anyway, you work there. Imagine if, as part of the agreement for you working there, you know, you apply and you put a little asterisk on your application that says, along with getting a paycheck, you know, whatever wage you're agreeing to pay me, I also would like the manager to personally come down every day on my shift, shake my hand, and tell me thank you so much for doing your job. And if that's not met, if this stipulation is not met, I will quit. Do you think that person would keep a job very long?
No.
Well, why not? Isn't it nice to thank people? Isn't it a good thing to thank people? I mean, but it's ridiculous to think that if you got a job somewhere and what they're agreeing to do is give you a paycheck for the things you do, it would be silly for you to think that that you could also demand gratitude from the person who hired you. Now, that's not to say a manager can't thank you, and I happen to think a good manager probably will, right? They probably will take the time to say, hey, you know what? You're doing a really excellent job. Good job, right? Because if your employees are coming in discouraged all the time and all you ever talk about is, you know, what you want to complain about, it's not going to work out very well, right? But as an employer, you know, you want to go out of your way to try and make sure that the people that are working under you know that they're doing a good job, if they're doing a good job, right? But the thing is, for the employee, though, to expect that kind of gratitude and to demand it or else, that starts to get a little ridiculous, doesn't it? Because I know people who've quit for less. You know what I mean? I don't feel appreciated. You know, people don't say thank you enough. People don't, they don't notice me and they don't blah, blah, blah. But here's the thing, you and I, it's built into us to like gratitude and to want it. But when it comes to our relationship with God, which by the way, is what we're really talking about and not being employed at Wendy's, God, you know, there's going to be times he's going to let you feel underappreciated. Oh, man, you didn't sign up for that, did you? There are going to be times where it doesn't feel like he's parting the clouds and saying, thank you. There are going to be times where you're going to be like, Lord, where are you? Lord, why does it seem like the people I'm trying to help are biting me? Why does it seem like the people that I'm trying to serve hate my guts and are annoyed with me half the time? Why does it, some of you are like, is he speaking from experience right now? Like, look, there are times you're not going to feel appreciated, but the attitude of heart that I'm an unprofitable servant and I've done what is my duty to do, that's the kind of attitude we need to keep, because the word prophet means what is left after the exchange. And so after you've done what is your duty to do, what's left isn't any merit, isn't anything that God needs to thank you for. And so we can't demand it. We're doing what is our duty to do, and that word duty means what we owe, what we ought to do. So Jesus died for us. Let us live for him. Right. Not begrudgingly, not as people who are like, oh, I hate doing this, but as people who learn to love serving Christ more than anything else, who learn to love being in relationship with him more than they love their own self and trying to feel appreciated by other people. Because we can make that into an idol, can't we? But I bring all of this up to say, pride is rooted deeply within us, isn't it? We have a lot of pride. And it doesn't just go away the moment you accept Christ. It's still there inside of you, trying to work against what God is trying to accomplish in your life. I want to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see the word humility in here, but that's okay, because I tell you what, it's in there. Maybe not literally the word, but the attitude of heart, right? For I say to you, by the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. This is something for all of us. Don't think of yourself higher than you ought to think. Right. When you look at this word highly in the Greek, I like the way that it sounds. It's hyperphroneo. And what it means is esteem oneself over much, to be vain or to be arrogant, okay? And so what I need you to do is to turn to your neighbor and say, don't hypophroneo. Ooh, nope. Don't hyperphroneo. Harder to say than I thought. Don't hyperphroneo. That's probably not grammatically correct, but y'all, don't hyperphroneo, okay? Don't highly esteem yourself, okay? Don't be arrogant. And to be arrogant means to exaggerate your importance or your abilities. To be arrogant means to exaggerate your importance or your abilities. Excuse me. So when you're arrogant, you have this tendency to try and exaggerate who you think you are and what you think you can do. The Bible's telling us don't think this way about yourself, but instead it says to think another way. Now, does it say what would you think the opposite of high is? Low, okay? But does it say think lowly about yourself? What does it say? To think soberly about yourself. So this is a really important thing to catch in this verse. You can either think arrogantly about yourself, okay, highly, aka in pride, or you can use your thoughts to think about yourself in a way that is sober. Not lowly, but sober. And when you study this word in the Greek, it's sophroneo, okay? It's another phroneo word. This is sophroneo, and it means sound mind, right mind, and sane. So to think soberly is to think rightly, soundly, and sanely about yourself. I don't know about you, but just knowing that that exists, that I can think rightly, soundly, and sanely about myself is like an encouragement. You know, because sometimes you're like, Lord, I don't even know where I'm at when it comes to understanding myself. Lord, I sometimes feel all over the place and like I'm really grappling and struggling with things. Well, guess what? There is such a thing as being able to get the scoop on yourself, right? The reality concerning who you are.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service time is Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul, taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.